So I'm turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, and I begin from verses 11 and 12. Luke chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And friends, we're thinking this morning about the purpose of life. This is the purpose of life God himself declares to us. And it's quite a help that the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in a parable. It makes it easy to remember, and it makes it such that you can see the various aspects in clarity. And so what is the purpose of life? And it's a very important question, friends, because you would realize from the parable we are looking at this morning that if somebody doesn't discover the purpose of life, not only will he waste his years, but he will perish eternally too. He will be regarded as a wasteful person. He had wasted everything, and therefore is not worthy at all to be accepted into God's kingdom. This is so important, my dear friends, to understand this. Now, if you are a person who likes to read your Bible, you realize that the parable that the Lord tells, which we read in our second scripture reading, is told again in Matthew chapter 25. The Lord Jesus Christ teaching them. Now, they're not the same. The contexts are different, and the details in some aspects are different also. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes repeated the same parable, varying some details of it, depending on the audience or the purpose he wanted to achieve in that. And this is one example where the parable is. So here is in the house of Zacchaeus. You would notice the man who had just come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, a wealthy man who had seen the vanity of the things he had pursued. He had sought money, he had pursued it, and he had gotten it, and he had it, and yet he now sees through it all, and sees his need of the Savior, and now trusts him. And the Lord tells this parable to really correct two things. One, we are told in that verse, in verse 11, because people thought that the kingdom of God will appear immediately, but also in order to enlarge on what he said about the Zacchaeus in verse 10. And so what I want to do is to very quickly go through the parable so we appreciate some of the details and they'll begin to apply. It makes it easier for us to respect some of the Lord's way of communicating truth. And so once again, from verse 11, and as they heard these things, they heard those things he had said to Zacchaeus in verses 9 and 10, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so this man, this nobleman, appears a very important person and a very great person. You would see later in the parable that he has such an influence over vast realms of cities, so that he had that much influence. And it looks like he was waiting for a time when he would be officially crowned as a king. So he belongs to the throne, we will call it. He belonged to the royal family. And now he goes for that kingdom to be conferred and confirmed for him. And so he leaves for that far country. We are not told what that country is, but it is a far country. So he goes, verse 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. So we are shown that he had 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Now this is obviously each person got a single pound. And a pound wasn't a huge, huge money in those days. In fact, it wasn't big enough for a person to begin to be complacent and think, of course this money is big, I can simply just sleep a little and I'll perhaps invest only a quarter and then live on the rest and oh, maybe, and then I will still be able to make some reasonable profit. No, it was not large enough for anybody to do that. Neither was it too small for anybody to despair. If you gave somebody today, the person came to you and he said, well, I want some money for trade, and he gave him 10 Ghana cedis. He would say, what am I going to do with that? Well, that would obviously be despairing. The person would think, well, 10 Ghana cedis, I think. I'd rather give it back to you, or actually give it to me to enjoy, or something like that. He wouldn't expect anything from that. So the money isn't too huge to create complacency, nor is it too small for them to despair. And you see the Lord's wisdom in that, isn't it? How he cast a parable. And so, but look at the man's purpose. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. It simply means keep yourself busy with business. Never be idle. Never be lazy. Do something with your hands. Invest the money. Or work with it somehow. And work with that money until I come. So, don't do it a few weeks and say, well, I think I'm tired now. Let me also rest for a number of weeks. No. Go on and on and on until I come. So, keep working, keep laboring, keep striving with the money I have given you. And then, when I come, you can give an account. Verse 14, and his citizens hated him. Now, we quite do not know. In fact, it's actually pointless because of the Savior's purposes. We don't really have to know. But the citizens, we don't know, who are they? Is it the city now he is in now, or citizen from the country he's going to? We do not know, but it seems it's those people he had lived with, because the Greek simply means townsmen. So the people he may have lived in the same town with, who now, as the man was going, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So they knew this man, that he will one day be the king. And they knew that the time had come for him to go and receive the kingdom and come. And they recognized, oh, is this man who is coming to reign over us? Hey, we don't like him. This man, we don't like him. So they send a delegate behind him, after him, and they tell him, we do not want you to come and reign over us. We don't want this man. The man ignores it for now. And the Lord Jesus Christ meant this. The man ignored it. Nothing was done or said to these persons. The silence is significant, friends, because it helps in understanding the Lord's dealings with this present world. He is quiet. He never assaults them. He never does anything to them. He simply ignores them. Verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that they might know, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. This is what he wanted them to do. He's gone got the kingdom and is back now. Everyone must come. Every one of the 10 servants must come to tell him what they had done with the money and what they had gained out of that. And this is quite fair. He had told them ahead of time, and he keeps his word. When I come, I will require that, and he requires it. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And then look at a beautiful and encouraging thing, verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities? Why, this man is so kind. I told you, he had the power of vast realms. He could just give away cities. He doesn't give you a car or something. Cities. Have it. Rule over it. Do whatever you want with it. And you only were faithful with a pound. He gives you a city. This man must be very kind. This man must be such a generous person. We know not his kind anywhere. That he rewards for having used a pound well with a whole city. Not one, 10 cities. And what a person this man is. And he does the same thing in verse 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over five cities. He is consistent in his blessing. And so notice that he doesn't compare them. He simply rewards their faithfulness, you see. And this is also important in the Lord's dealing. Now, this is a servant who should not have been regarded as servant, but he mixes up. And you know what? I have to let you know that the Lord Jesus Christ does this a number of times in his parables, because he would always show us what is supposed to be the consistent, straightforward matter. But he would want us to see that human nature would always think himself clever and want to really go against the rules, would want to really cheat the game, and then do whatever they want. It's always like that. I want to wait for the application. But you know, my dear friends, we often tell people, the message of salvation is so straightforward. It's so straightforward. And we can tell people that in 5 minutes. And it's done. The problem is in the message. The problem is that human beings have taught themselves to be so clever and crafty that they want to weave themselves all manner of roots away from that straightforward message. And so constantly, we don't have to simply tell them, we don't have to simply tell you the bare facts of the gospel. We have to sometimes warn you. We have to sometimes tell you. We have to sometimes reason with you. Because you and I are complicated sinners. We are not just sinners, but sinners whose case has become complex over a time, a long period of sinning. And friends, we have to be so concerned about this. I want to go on with the parable, but this is quite striking, because the Savior often, a number of times, does this. In a very straightforward parable, he weaves in something that looks like an extraordinary case that shouldn't have happened, but it does happen in this world of sin. And so the Savior brings in the servant, and listen to him. You see how his words are quite jarring to the ears. Remember, he's speaking to his master and his Lord. Remember these words. Verse 20. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, O sir. He was told to occupy till he came. Why? He has his own plans. He told himself, I can't occupy till he comes. I wouldn't do that. I think I have a better plan. His plan isn't that nice enough. I have a better plan. What I want to do is actually keep his money. And that's what he did. He kept that in a napkin. Verse 21. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. He puts the accusation on the master. And the servant is quite often an audacious sinner. He has so much courage to say such things. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man, a difficult man, he means. Thou takest that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You are such an unreasonable man. You demand too much. Even the things that are not reasonable, you say we should do it. If God put it there, you say go and collect it. You've not sown it, you say go and harvest. I've never seen your kind like this. He almost would say to his own master, but he wouldn't get away. His master is far wiser. Verse 22. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. You still had an option. You are not entirely excusable. The problem is you really did not like me. You really did not want to do anything for me. The problem isn't what you think I am, because if I were that difficult person, there was an option for you, and this is the option. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? I would have gotten my money with some interest upon that. If I just put that in the bank, okay, do you want to sleep? You go and give it to the bank and go and sleep. You know, a few years later, a few months, a year or so, somebody will come upon it. And I would have even accepted that. ye have no reason at all. And he said unto them, verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And so he loses everything. They remind the Lord that the one who is supposed to give that 10 already has 10, but the Lord will give his reason. Verse 26, for I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. This is both an encouragement and a warning, which I'll come to that shortly. But those mine enemies, now he comes to those who didn't want him to rule over them. He had kept his quiet and gone and come back. Now he will respond to them. But those mine enemies, which would not that I reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Do you notice? Either he ruled over them or they perished. It's either the one or the other. Either he ruled them or they were counted as enemies and therefore needed to perish. What did the Savior mean? We said it's about the purpose of life. Let me pick out mainly four major thoughts from this, and we are done. And they all follow one another. You will see it quite clearly, I'm sure. The first is that the Savior defines that purpose. If there's a purpose in life, what is that purpose, you would ask? What is that purpose? The Savior defines it for us. And it's here. Look at these words. And he said, therefore, verse 12, and he said, therefore, I said to nobleman, this nobleman is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who came to earth for a time, the first time. He's going to a far country in heaven to go and to fulfill the details, the final details of what he did for sinners on Calvary. And when he's done, he will come back. And within this time, now, it seems as if before the Lord Jesus Christ came, had been cut off. It's not cut off. He shows us that. In fact, since the beginning of the world. But more especially because light came through the Lord Jesus Christ, clearer light came. More especially after the Lord Jesus Christ came, it's become all the more clearer. The man's purpose is one. This had been the purpose always. But somehow it was clouded. People could not see it clearly. Even among those people God called his own, the people of Israel, that wasn't clear to them. But when the Savior came, by his teaching, and by what he did on Calvary's cross, going there to suffer for needy sinners, and to become a representative, he had made that purpose so clear. And so, now no one has an excuse. Even more. And so, this is the one. This is the nobleman. He says, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He will return. Now, in the meantime, this is the task given. And he said, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds in a sense. Now, in the fullest sense, his servants are only those who have truly come to him and yielded their lives to him. But in a general sense, everybody is his servant in the sense that everybody depends upon him for life. Everybody depends upon his goodness. Apostle Paul speaks this very clearly in Acts chapter 17. Everybody is dependent upon his provision. And we owe him, our lives. We owe him obedience. We owe him submission. And in that sense, everyone is a servant. And so, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Keep yourself busy. This is life's purpose. My life is given unto me that I may trade with it for that which God will regard as a gain. not I, not society, not friends. That which God alone will regard as a gain. My life is given to me, so that the one who gave it alone can look upon it one day and say, this has been a gainful life. This has been a useful life. My life is given for that purpose. But what is that? And especially when I hear the gospel. What is that gospel? The gospel that says that even though we are sinners, yet God himself has sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins for needy sinners. And all who genuinely repent and rest all their hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ will enter into spiritual life, will have their sins forgiven them, and a new nature infused into them. This is the message of the gospel. When you hear it, friends, the very first time you hear this, your obligation becomes greater. You are called upon to trade with it, to wrestle with it, to ponder it, to think, and to examine your own case. And until it profits you, until it brings a benefit to your heart, until it makes you, turns your life around, so that you become a truly profitable person before God. Friends, if you go to a church and you would not hear anything that would bring you to the Lord, so as to know him as the God who changes and transforms the life so that you please him, well, you won't even help to see the purpose of life. This is life's purpose, to occupy. And this is till he comes. Should be busy with this all your days. This should be your occupation, your preoccupation all the time. This should be your greatest concern. Am I useful to God? Am I a profitable person to God? Have I sought him? Have I come to him? I have heard a message of the gospel. Those of you who have heard, friends, those of you who have come among us for some time, this should be the question you should ask. Have I been profited by what I hear? Have I traded with it? Have I given thought? The idea of trading is brought in so that you realize, dear friends, you can't just come to church and sit here and then expect to be helped, to be blessed by that. God in his mercy sometimes brings blessing away we do not deserve at all, but you are required to think about that, to weigh the matter, and to consider it. You are required to show interest and to say, I have heard that the Savior died for sinners. Have my sins been forgiven me? I've heard that he's able to change a people's heart and convert them. Am I changed? Or am I my old nature? You should be concerned. Otherwise your life won't be profitable before God. Oh, my dear friend. Sometimes we give this illustration to young persons, but it's suitable for every person. Do you know, friends? Supposing you went to buy, because we are adults, supposing you went to buy a deep freezer, or somebody gave you a gift of a deep freezer, what do you think that is meant for? To cool things, isn't it? And to preserve things. That would be the purpose. Can you think of any other reason for a deep freezer? I can't think of any. But supposing that deep freezer could freeze nothing. It could preserve nothing. Well, turn it on, and for 10 hours, nothing really gets cold. You say, well, this deep freezer is useless. Oh, but friend, I ask you, if you have a useless deep freezer, can't you use it for something else? Should I make suggestions? In the past, we were told that people kept some money in it. So the deep freezer is at the corner, you just dump in your money. Or sometimes, what else can you do? You can dump in your unused clothes, a good storehouse. Wouldn't that be nice?
But the problem is this.
Yes, I can find a use for that. But did I spend about 2,000 or 3,000 garnets this to purchase a storehouse for dirty clothes? No. So even though I may seem to have some purpose for that poor deep freezer, that wouldn't be the purpose. And as long as it's not the purpose, you can say it's useless. If a person doesn't come to the Lord, if a person doesn't find out why God put him here and to pursue that purpose, sure, you can do something else with your life. He can pursue education. He can bury your head in the pursuit of money. And get it, you can become a sports person, become topmost footballer, politician. But friends, judge by God's purpose of putting you here, that is useless. Judge by why God put you on his earth, you live in a useless life. Even though you found yourself something doing, he will regard you as useless still. And so that is why it's so important to say, but why did God put me here? And not what I think is a nice thing to do. So that at the end of the day, it's God who determines a truly useful life. Occupy till like him. Keep yourself concerned. And seek the Lord. Come to him. Look. Come and seek him until you know that he's truly washed away your sins and changed you. Never play with those. Be preoccupied with this all your life. And you will truly know him. The second lesson, friends, is this. And the Lord was very brief over that. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over him. And this is quite an unfortunate situation, you see. The Lord had declared his purpose for his servants. These citizens do not care about the purpose. In fact, they even go further. They don't care about the Lord himself, let alone his declared purpose. It's like when somebody was a very proud student and he walks on school campus and a prefect comes to him and say, well, it's your duty to be sweeping this place. He doesn't only say, I wouldn't sweep. He simply says, but who are you? So that he actually goes beyond the work to actually challenge your character. Who are you? And so these are very bold sinners, bold rebels who would not want the Lord to rule over them. And friends, people like those, there are people like this, and it seems they are increasing, people who have no regard for God at all, who do not feel that they are dependent upon him for anything. They are proud, they are self-sufficient, they think in themselves. They are people who have no regard for God. Now, I don't think any one of us perhaps will fit this, but we will fit it in another way if you are not converted. And so I pass over that very quickly, but we warn every one of you, dear friends, we can come to this state gradually, gradually. Before you become an open, bold rebel, it takes time. People have started from church. People have started from Sunday school and they've grown up with rebellion until not only would they not just go to church, they actually become so bold to say, my life is my own. Sorry. I want to live as I want to. I'm the master. I'm the authority. I'm the one who determines everything. Now friends, let's leave this aside. Are you denying the Lord himself? The subtle form this is done, the clever way people do this, will come out in one of the servants. I assume that no one here is that bold enough to say, I have nothing to do with God. I hope no one is like that here. Let's go on to my third point. And the third point is here. Verse 15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So you see, this is his purpose, to gain something by trading. This was his purpose. And now he's come to look it up, and then look at what happens. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And then a second came also, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. You know what the Savior is teaching by those? The purpose of life we're talking about can truly be achieved. You can truly know that purpose. And we are presented 3 servants. 2 achieved it, only 1 didn't. To show that it is achievable. It's not unreasonable. That which God requires of his creatures are never unreasonable. They are genuine. They are true. What does that mean? It means we can truly seek the Lord and find him. If I make it my preoccupation and greatest concern, I can truly find him. Friends, we are quite passionate about this. I do not know whether, even though you are here this morning, you carry this idea with you. I have found people carry that idea. They only show it when you challenge them. People think that although we're talking about, oh, new birth, born again and all these things, are only mere terms. They're only just nice things Christians like to say. What really, nothing really happens. What really happens? Okay, you only stop 1 or 2 sins and then go to a church, go to a good church, get their baptism and be active, do things in the church. The whole thing they talk about God and how he answers prayers and change prayers. All these things are kind of coincidences in life. There's not really anything wonderful like that. And so, well, but you know, people like that, especially in this country, people say all the nice things about God. Have you heard that? Oh, they say all the nice things. They think that somehow pleases him. No, God doesn't want anybody's false praise. He doesn't like that. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated when demons were praising him, he said, no, shut your mouth. He doesn't like cheap praise. Because he receives that only from genuine hearts. Friends, the parable is intended to show us this. Do you see that purpose the Savior said, occupy till I come? Be busy. Be concerned about eternal things and spiritual gains. Don't be concerned only about material gains. These are far, far, not even the secondary. They lie at the bottom of the list. There are far higher purposes. Occupy, seek spiritual benefit, that which will let God look upon your life and say, this is a gain, this is a profit, because this life was lived for me and was given to me and was surrendered to me. Friends, these things are real. Can I urge you? These things are true. You can know it. God becoming your own Father, washing away your sins, changing you by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and making you a new person, so that you will still be a human being, you will still be an imperfect person, but he will create in you such a new heart that you wouldn't want the things of this world to depend upon them. You would not find any joy in pride and selfishness and show and things like those. You will become such a changed person. You will become a person, a young man or young woman of prayer. You will know the power of God at work in your life, giving you grace to subdue your lusts. And you will prove answers to prayer. You will be able to worship God indeed. Your worship will not be mere mechanical pronouncements of words. You will feel them. We sometimes say, your words will have wings.
You will save the massive one to God because you know Him and He's your Father. You will have the gift of faith. It is that faith that will let you be able to live boldly and be able to say, I do not care whatever gain I lose in this world. This God is far sufficient. It's all I want. Oh, friends. Friends, because of my time, I do not want to join it. But that is the point. You can truly know the Lord. There was a time I was speaking with a pastor. It's quite a sad thing. I was speaking with a pastor. And I was asking him about the work of another pastor elsewhere, not in this country, but in another place, another African country. Whether what this pastor friend would tell me was all the picture or not, I cannot tell. But this is what he said. I was quite saddening. He said, oh, well, don't you know, all of them only try to tell nice stories to those who support them so they can bring them money. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, he was saying, well, at the end of the day, no one is thoroughly sincere. No one is thoroughly genuine. We all add up a little lies here and there. When we are all hot, we all go underground and do some things on our own without the slightest shame. And when we come to the top, then we all say nice things and also wonderful things about Christianity. My dear friends, I do not know whether you have met persons that have made you think that at the end of the day, Christians all have something to hide. Something that is not true. Something that is not genuine. And we love it, and yet we hide in it. Have you met people that have made you believe that? I want to challenge that and tell you, do not believe anybody. Listen to the Savior. He proved that when he told people that they should occupy till he came, and they listened, to him, he did help them. There was a real work done. There was a real fruit produced. There was a real outcome visible. It was imagination. It isn't talk. It isn't show-offs. It is real work of grace and power. The Apostle Paul says as well, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. The kingdom of God is no words. It is the power of the Spirit working in people's hearts to make us such new persons with an entirely spiritual perspective upon life. Friend, these things are real. It isn't a thing you do for yourself. It is a thing God does. And can't He do that, friends? Can't He change you? Can't he make it truly a person who knows Him and loves Him and are sincere toward Him and prove answers from Him and help and support and strength? Is it not possible with God, friends? Oh no, friends. And so the parable tells us this is achievable. This is knowable. You can experience this. We invite you, come genuinely. Come and seek Him. Come, repent. Because you know, you cannot believe on the Lord Jesus Christ whilst you still sustain a love of sin in the heart. You would only end up with a mental accent of what He said and what you read about Him. You won't. You only flee to Him sincerely when you are anguished about your sin. When you face up to your sin, and you feel your helplessness, and His power over you makes you feel how hopeless your case is. The Lord Jesus told us plainly, who will seek a doctor who is not sick? You won't. It's only the sick person who will flee to the doctor. And so, it's only when you see your sinfulness would you go to Him. Otherwise, you don't really go. You only learn the words and keep them nicely in your head, but they never really work in the soul and changes it. Friends, but our time, just look at another. And so, this is our last point. Look at a person who denied his Lord's purpose, but he did it subtly. He didn't do that openly like the citizens, the townsmen. He did it in a very clever way. thinking he has an excuse. And I wonder whether you do that today, friends. And verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy palm which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. I challenge you. If you are not converted this morning, within your heart is a sense that the things the Bible demands are too much. You may not say that with everything. There are some things in the Bible, everybody likes it. You know why? Because we have some advantages in it. But in your heart, unless God saves you and changes you, you would not want the rule of Christ 100%. You would like His rule on some aspects. Oh, but you really want aspects to be run by yourself. Because you hear Him. You hear His rules. So you will not even ask. You will not even search it. You leave an aspect. That's all here. I'm going to determine what to do all by myself. I'm going to hide a pound in a napkin. I'm not going to listen to the Lord. I'm not going to listen to what He said. I think I might have my own ideas and opinions. And I'm going to run that. That has to be quashed, my dear friends. The Savior will bless you. He must come as a mighty King to quash that and to destroy that before He takes over the heart. Because if He doesn't rule 100%, how would you call Him your Lord? That wouldn't be true. And that would be a lie. And then surely you cannot trust that He will be your Savior either. And so this is the man. He thinks the mud so austere. And so, you see, partially this man showed respect. When the man was giving him the pound, he didn't say, sir, take your pound. No problem. I don't want any problem. But please, he got the pound. But he knew what he wanted to do himself. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't submit to the master. He wouldn't obey. Oh, friend, would you deny God's purpose? You don't want to live and say, Lord, I've discovered that the chief reason for my being here is to seek You and find You and be so occupied with You, how to live for You, how to please You, how to know that You rule entirely over every sphere of my life. This is my whole business here. Every other thing lies far, far away. This is my chief business, to have God rule over me, directing every detail of my life. You don't like that, son. You don't like that. You would accept a little bit of the Christian teaching here and there. You like it. But you don't really want to face up to life purpose and say, my life itself has only the single purpose to seek the Lord and know Him and live my life for Him. You don't want that. Friend, God wouldn't accept that. You will never know His blessing of forgiveness and change. You will never know the converting power in your soul. You won't, my dear friends, you won't. And so listen to what the man said. We have to begin to close. And he says unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then givest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Why did you not at least invest it in the bank? You know, anybody who knows that there is God and at least recognizes the fact that God is the Creator can never find any excuse whatsoever of living a life ruled by himself. You cannot. If I had time, we could have picked many of the reasons people give, and you can see how foolish it is. But my time. And so the point is this, you don't have an excuse. You still could have done something. The little understanding you have of God still could have been of some help. And he said to the pastor, take from him the pound
And give to him that hath ten. Verse 26. Then, for I say unto you, that unto everyone that hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. He that has will be given more. He that, this is the encouragement, he that says, I want to occupy myself with your spiritual perspective, God will give him every help needed. Do you really want to be saved? Do you really want to be converted? God will grant you every help necessary. But he that places light upon it, he that wants to be a hypocrite, only pretending to respect God, but leave a whole room to himself to govern it by himself, gradually he will even lose the understanding he had. Gradually, his grasp of spiritual things, the things I learned at Sunday school, the things I understood would all be fading away. They will no longer have power over your soul. Gradually. Oh, my time. I would have given you a number of examples. But verse 27. But these mine enemies, which will not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Those who would not want Christ's rule only deserve death. You would not only lose reward, your life itself will be lost. My dear friends, this is God's purpose for life. Pursue that. Seek it. And make sure you are seeking him. You want to come to him. And you are proving his power over life. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we ask that thou would have mercy upon us this morning and show us our need of the Savior. That this is the ultimate purpose, to know the Savior and live our lives entirely for his honor, never allowing any room for our own ideas and our own government and our own interests. Oh, teach us to see these things and flee to him, that he will rule us and be our Savior also. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.